Would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see so many new faces, and welcome to our church. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me pray. Please, Father, as we think about what it means for your son to be sent to earth all those years ago and born as a baby, help us to have clear hearts and clear minds and to understand what your word is saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Very close to where my wife Cynthia's parents live is a street in which every home is currently lit up with Christmas lights. As you walk along this street, as we did a couple of nights ago, you will see lights of every colour on roofs, on along gutters, in trees, covering fences, on letterboxes. Everywhere lights can be put, they have been put. Now, there are also plenty of other things to be seen. There are plenty of reindeer with moving heads back and forth, and all manner of inflatable characters. Here are just a few of the ones that we were privileged to see. An interesting development this year has been the large number of snowmen, including a reclining one the size of an elephant. Now, there was also the opportunity to turn your child into an angel by placing them in front of these glowing wings, and the line for this was pretty long. There were plenty of photographs being taken. Yet just so there was no discrimination, it was also possible to turn your child into something less savoury. Strangely, there were not as many people lining up for this one, or as many photos being taken. Now, if you were an alien and you'd come to Earth just for a week to find out why we're celebrating at Christmas time, and if you'd come with me and my family as we walked up and down this street the other night, you would have finished our walk together in a state of complete confusion. What is more, had you, as an alien, chosen to stand in the middle of the road and ask the hundreds of people walking past, "What is Christmas all about?" Most would have probably said something like, "It's about being nice to people. It's about giving presents to those you care about. It's about spending time with your family." Now, even if, as an alien standing in the middle of the road talking to these people, you heard whispers from some that actually we're celebrating the birth of a special child, you would have found little tangible evidence of it in the street as we walked up and down. If you looked very hard, you would have perhaps discovered this foot-tall nativity scene. It was in a position behind a tree. It was very hard to see, and it was the only one of its kind in the whole street. And so I think if you were this alien, you would have become quickly convinced that whatever this scene has to do with Christmas, it's not really what Christmas is all about. Well, thankfully, we're not forced to rely upon popular trends for our understanding of what Christmas is about. In the Bible, we find a doctor and a historian named Luke giving us a helpful account of what happened at the very first Christmas. In chapter 1 of his writing in the Bible, which we know as his Gospel, Luke explains that there was an angel sent from God called Gabriel. And this Gabriel appeared to a young woman called Mary and told her that she would miraculously give birth to a son. She must call this son Jesus, and he would be the promised saviour and the promised king of all God's people. Well, then in our little section that was read for us just before by Tim, we find a very simple explanation from Luke about how the birth of this promised one occurred. And so as we just look at these verses now, we'll find that we have genuine reasons to celebrate at Christmas time, and that they have very little to do with flashing lights and inflatable snowmen. The first reason we have to celebrate is that Jesus, our Saviour and King, was born at the time God chose. In verses 1 and 2, Luke tells us that this Jesus was born at a particular point in human history, a definite and datable point. Some people see Jesus as a myth, made up by men who desperately needed a reason to go on in life. But if you think that Jesus is a myth, you have to at least be honest enough to admit that the historical record suggests he lived as a contemporary of people who are historical figures. One of these is Caesar Augustus. He was the first Roman emperor and ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. You can see him here in these sculptures. The other is Quirinius, who's mentioned. He was a very successful Roman governor in Syria, and at the time of Jesus' birth, he had oversight of all of Palestine. It was he who was in charge of carrying out the census. Now, if God could have chosen any time in history for Jesus to be born, and yet he chose a time when a Roman census enabled his plans to be fulfilled, enabled his son, the promised saviour and king, to be born in a particular time, in a particular place. From a human perspective, the emperor was in control. He was telling everyone they had to be counted so he could tax them more efficiently. But from God's perspective, Augustus and Quirinius were simply acting as his agents to bring about the birth of his son. Our God alone knows the end of human history from the beginning, and the fact that he chose to send Jesus into human history at the time of his own choosing gives us reason to celebrate. But the second reason we have to celebrate is that Jesus was born in the place that God had promised. In Australia, we have censuses from time to time, and when we have them, we participate in the comfort of our own homes, either using paper or online. Now, they don't always go as smoothly as they perhaps should, but none of us were required to travel a vast distance in order to complete our census forms. If you like, someone will even come and help you fill it out and collect it from you. By contrast, the census that Augustus ordered required that every person in the ancient Roman Empire return to their ancestral home. This meant that Jesus' stepfather Joseph, and by extension his mum Mary, had to travel to Bethlehem, as you can see there in verses 4 to 5. Everyone went to his town to register. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. In verse 5, you might notice that Joseph takes Mary with him, doesn't leave her behind at 40 weeks pregnant. And he takes her with him because they are betrothed or engaged to be married. They may not have become one flesh yet, they may not have been living together yet, but they were as good as married in their society's eyes. And so she had to go with him the 150-kilometre journey between Nazareth and Bethlehem. This is about the same distance as from here to Wollongong and back, or from here to Newcastle. It would have taken about 8 to 10 days, but with Mary being as pregnant as she was, it might have taken a lot longer. Now, we don't know whether Mary rode a donkey There's no suggestion in these verses that she did, but she may have done. Either way, she and Joseph set out on their journey out of obedience to the Lord their God and the law of the land. And when they get to Bethlehem, they get there at the very time that Mary is ready to give birth. Now, this is not a coincidence. God again has used events at the human level, the proclamation of a census, the movement of people, to ensure that Mary was in the very place that he had promised the Saviour and King would be born. You see, 700 years earlier, God had said through the prophet Micah, "You, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And so we can celebrate today the fact that God kept his promise to his people 7 centuries earlier and arranged for Jesus to be born in precisely the place that he had said he would be born. God is in control of history. But the third reason we can celebrate has to do with the manner in which Jesus was born. Jesus arrived in precisely the way God wanted him to, verses 6 and 7. Luke doesn't give us many details about how Jesus was born. He's very matter of fact. In verses 6 and 7, we just simply read, "While they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Well, these verses make it clear that Jesus' birth was very, very human. Verse 6 says that Mary gave birth to her son. He didn't appear miraculously beside her. Neither did Joseph perform some kind of caesarean. There would have been plenty of pushing and groaning, crying. Joseph would have been stunned. And it was a very human birth. At the same time, it was a very humble birth. In Australia, a soon-to-be mum can choose between a home birth or a hospital birth, a public or private hospital, a birthing centre or an ordinary ward, attention from a midwife or an obstetrician. Mary and Joseph seem to have had little choice about the circumstances of Jesus' birth. Verses 6 and 7 don't say anything about a stable or animals, but this tradition developed from verse 7. It tells us that there was no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn. In other words, there was no accommodation left in Bethlehem because so many people had come for the census. And so, what were they to do? Well, they would have taken whatever shelter was offered to them. And whatever shelter was left was probably space where they'd be sharing with someone's animals. At the same time, verse 7 makes it clear that baby Jesus was placed in a manger. It's not a word we use very often, but a manger is an animal feeding trough. And so if we assume that an animal feeding trough would have been in a place where animals were, then it's fair to assume that Jesus was born in a place where there were animals. It might have been in some kind of basic wooden structure, or it might have been in one of the caves that are common around Bethlehem. And so while Jesus' birthplace is sometimes pictured like this, it probably more likely was something like this. But even if we can't be sure of the exact surroundings, what is certain is that God did not arrange for Jesus to be born in a palace. He did not arrange for him to be attended by countless midwives and surrounded by servants. He did not arrange for Jesus to be born into a position of wealth and power. Instead, God chose for the King of Kings and the Saviour of the world to enter the world very humbly. And so from the earliest days of his life, Jesus has identified himself with the simple and the lowly. This only continued when his first visitors were shepherds and during his adult ministry, when he spent so much time with lepers and the lame and the demon-possessed and the destitute and the publicans and the prostitutes and the poor. He hung out with people that the religious leaders of his day looked down upon and saw as outcasts and sinners. And so the humble and very human way that Jesus was born gives us great cause for celebration. It shows us that Jesus is a king and saviour for all people. Jesus knows you and Jesus knows me. And none of us are too poor or too downtrodden or too far gone or too sinful for him. I have a friend called Joe. He works as a security guard at kids' parties, at rock concerts, and at cricket matches. Sometimes Joe has the job of being one of those grumpy guards who pops beach balls at the cricket. This picture is not of Joe, although the man does look a little bit like him. Joe's job is to sit in a chair between the boundary rope and the fence, so he can watch the crowd closely, spot any troublemakers, and point out to the police those people who are throwing things. This means that Joe has to keep his eyes on what's happening off the field, not on it. He gives his full attention to what's happening up in the stands. And sometimes Joe gives me a call to tell me about the latest Big Bash match that he's been to. And when I ask him, "Joe, was it a good game?" he says, "Dave, I can't really tell you. I spent the whole match with my back to it." And so Joe's able to tell me whether the crowd was big or small. He can tell me how many drunk people tried to climb over the fence. He can tell me how many people were dressed like Richie Beno in his stand. But Joe has no idea of who bowled well or took catches or scored runs. He doesn't know who hit the six that nearly hit him in the head because he wasn't watching. Joe's focus is on everything else except the game itself. Now, we can't blame Joe for this. It's his job. But for the rest of us, we don't really have any excuse for taking our eyes off what's at the centre of Christmas. God sent his Son to be our Saviour and King at the time of his own choosing, to the place he promised in the manner that he wanted. Yet instead of keeping our eyes on the main game, we get captivated by the noise and the activity around the edges, don't we? I guess as we in Australia drift further and further from the faith of our fathers, it's hardly surprising to find so many of us replacing a traditional understanding of Christmas with gift-giving, great food, good times and gaudy light displays. But I want to suggest this morning that if we let it, the 25th of December still offers each of us a wonderful opportunity to celebrate the fact that Jesus came to live with us as one of us and to give his life for all of us. When Jesus was an adult, he explained on one occasion, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to invite good people to be my followers. I came to invite sinners." Santa may have made a list, which he's checked twice, to find out who's nice and worthy of the latest toy. But better by far is King Jesus, who even now is seeking out the naughty people, the people who know they're naughty and who want to be different. And when Jesus finds us, those of us who know we're naughty, what does he do? Well, he urges us to be sorry. He tells us that we should put our trust in him because he's trustworthy. And he begins a process of change in our lives. He helps us to be different. And then he gives us the two most precious gifts, the two most precious presents we could ever receive: forgiveness of all of our sins and eternal life with him forever. I wonder whether you're in the position where you've never trusted in Jesus before. Can I urge you to let this Christmas day be the day when you take that step? Jesus wants to be your Saviour and King. Why not let him be for you who he was born to be. For others of us who have already trusted in Jesus, we face the danger, don't we, of becoming distracted with life and the things that are around the edge of Christmas. And so we're in danger of losing sight of the fact that Jesus saved us when we were sick with sin, when we'd lost our way. We lose sight of the fact that he's given us the most precious gifts of all, forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. For those of us who are feeling keenly this sense of being distracted, today needs to be a day of reconnection with Jesus. You and I need to take time to be quiet with him and to focus our hearts upon him and to thank him for coming. Friends, as we do this, we'll find ourselves able to truly celebrate the real centre of Christmas. We'll find that the distractions are fading away because our eyes are on the one who is like no other, Jesus, our promised King, who came to save us from our sins.